Last week, my wife and I were coming back from a somewhat challenging meeting. It's a long story. Anyway, we stopped at what many of you would consider to be the intermediate heaven, Chick-fil-A. Anyway, we ordered our meals, and the total came to $20 and some change. I was noticing the people in the vehicle in front of us, they were having a cheerful conversation with the workers, really cheerful, kept going on, cheerful, going on, and I was hungry. But I thought, that's cool. They pulled away, and then we pulled up to the window, and the young lady, and you know how this works, they're always so cheerful there. The young lady was smiling, and she said, hey, this has never happened to me before since I've been working here, but the people in the car just in front of you paid for all of your food. And I thought, take your time, people. But I was taken back by that extremely kind gesture. I mean, they basically gave total strangers 20 bucks plus some change. How nice is that? Well, I like to think of myself as being a somewhat generous man, too. So immediately I said, that is so very kind of them. Wow. And just as I started to speak, the young man who was working with the young lady started to laugh, I guess because he knew what was coming. Now remember, our bill was about 20 bucks. And so I said, that's cool. So how much is it for the ticket behind us? And the young man who was laughing said, it's $53.56. And I said, okay, no. Now, I have no idea who was in front of us, and I have no idea who was behind us for that matter. So if you were the car in front of us, thank you. If you were the car behind us, man, I'm sorry. Now, what does all that have to do with the book of 1 Peter that we've been studying these days? Nothing. Actually, it does. We were coming out of a challenging situation on our way home, and the kindness of someone that we didn't even know was used by God to simply encourage us. We were able in that moment to experience a small measure of joy in the midst of it all due to a small gesture of somebody I don't think that we even knew. To the point, God orchestrates even the many small benefits in our lives. And make no mistake, He is with us in the challenging times too. And sometimes He even causes the challenges, as the audience of 1 Peter will discover. So we continue our series, A Living Hope. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we begin our reading this morning with verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. If you're able, as we demonstrate our respect to God for His Word, I'll invite you to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Simon Peter writes as follows, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Just five main thoughts this morning that I would call your attention to from the text. First of all, don't be surprised, but rejoice. Don't be surprised, but rejoice. Look with me again back in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Don't be surprised, but rejoice. Verse 12 makes a transition in this letter. Remember the theme of enduring in the midst of harsh times, undeserved suffering, is going to be revisited yet again with beginning with this paragraph. Simon Peter will then recapitulate what he's been dealing with in this letter thus far, mainly persecution, the suffering of Jesus, how Christians are to do good, and of course, the glory of God. As theologian N.T. Wright notes, and I quote, "His readers are not surprised at the fiery ordeal that has fallen upon them, possibly a reference to the start of Nero's persecution, or more likely a localized persecution in Asia Minor. At any rate, things had been growing dark, and there was no indication that they would suddenly become better." Listen, we don't have anything on the ancients in terms of challenges related to our faith. It's not any worse. It's just different. Don't think that just because they didn't see persecution, crime, suffering, and sin play out every day on the evening news, that they had it easier than we do. And also, please don't make the mistake of thinking that our experience here in the United States is the same as that of our brothers and sisters all around the world. It's not. While we've had it relatively at ease in Zion, Christians around the world at different times have been dying for their faith ever since the Church of Jesus was established. That is just one reason, yet again, why I stress the importance of the church, both in its universal sense, that is, Christians around the world, as well as its local expression, that is, you guys. There's a move, some of you recognize this, there's a move that is emphasizing Christianity and Christian spirituality apart from the church. Hear me clearly when I say this. There is no such thing as a churchless Christianity. I'm going to say it again because some of you guys need to wake up. That's not a joke. There's no such thing as a churchless Christianity. Don't be lulled into that kind of thinking. You can certainly have a counterfeit. You can even have counterfeit experiences that you might label as Christian, but the church has always been the plan of God. The church is imperfect. The church gets it wrong sometimes. The church emphasizes things it shouldn't. The church collectively embraces choices it shouldn't. Sometimes the church shoots itself in the foot, even while gazing at our God on the cross. Nonetheless, the church is the bride of Christ, so love the church. And it's important to note this perhaps not so subtle shift on the part of Simon Peter. He begins now this 12th verse with the beautiful word, beloved. It's a beautiful word, isn't it? Beloved. And then he goes on to explain the fiery trials that are going to be coming their way. And he says, you shouldn't be surprised. If we're not careful, I'm afraid that we miss something. I think that it's vitally important here. Beloved. Beloved. Why is that word so important? It is so important because it reminds us that Christians in the midst of suffering are never abandoned by God. In fact, I would dare say you may never be closer to God than when you're facing persecution, loneliness, or some other form of suffering. Beloved. Some of you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. When the rug is pulled out from under you, when you're at the end of your resources, when you just cannot muddle your way through it anymore, you cry out to God, you call out to God, maybe even while being put off because of the way things are going for you, and you don't even know how to pray like you ought. These words from the Apostle Paul, as recorded in Romans 8, resonate with some of you. Paul writes, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Peter refers to them as beloved. Why is this so very important? It's important because they need to know, just like some of you need to know, that whatever trial you face, whatever hardship you endure, whatever persecution, suffering, pestilence, or death you might face as Christians, are you ready? You are still the beloved of God. So, the truth of the matter is, we shouldn't be surprised. In our context, we most certainly shouldn't be surprised. We've seen the meteoric shift away from godliness and even away from common sense occurring at warp speed in our own country. So we shouldn't be surprised, really, at whatever it is that happens. This is nothing strange, and the world, by the way, has been messed up ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, decided they knew better than God and they disobeyed him. You name the sin, you name whatever the sin happens to be, and I'm simply saying it should not seem strange to us as believers that the pagans indulge in it. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised, but rather rejoice. Okay, Ken, that's the dumb thing to say. Well, I didn't say it first. Simon Peter did, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, no less. And why did he say it? He said it because as we share in Christ's sufferings, we will be all the more glad when his glory is revealed. As we share in the sufferings of Christ, when the glory of Christ is revealed in its final sense, we'll be all the more glad. The phrase rejoice and be glad suggests an overflow of joy, an experience that goes beyond simple delight. Now, this is such a very weak way of explaining this, but it's all I've got. And if you want to pick it apart, by all means do, and then send your email to joedel@carneyfbc.com. You guys have likely all been in a ceremony where your child or a friend, someone you know, has received some sort of accolades, like graduation, for example. We've all been in those kinds of settings where someone is being recognized. When my son Luke graduated from the police academy, we celebrated. We rejoiced. Man, we rejoiced because in that moment we knew he was going to get a job. No. We rejoiced in that moment because he was being honored for all that he had done, all that he had done, all the sacrifice, all the hard work, all the hours paid off, and he was recognized. We didn't run the miles he had to run. We didn't carry the pack on long treks like he had to. We did not endure the rigors of the physical tests that he went through. We never once sat through weapons training with him, but when he was being honored because we're connected, we rejoiced. His accomplishments, not ours, were being celebrated. Listen, we didn't do anything for Jesus that makes a difference ultimately for Jesus. And unlike any human, he was able to die in our place after having lived the perfect life. But as we endure suffering in his name, we can rejoice, and we will, make no mistake, we will one day rejoice like we've never rejoiced before. When his accomplishments, his glory is revealed, we will rejoice and be glad. Why? Because we're connected. So don't be surprised, but rejoice. Secondly, blessings come with insults. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? Verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Blessings come with insults. Again, so much of the Christian life involves that which is counterintuitive in the natural world. The concept here is that as believers persevere in the midst of persecution and hardship, and we embrace it without compromise, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on us. The Spirit gives us power to endure, and this same Spirit gives us the glimpse of the glory yet to come when the world as we know it will come to its rightful conclusion. Again, there's this eschatological moment here. Remember from last week? Of course you don't. You never remember anything I tell you guys. We talked about eschatological clear-headedness, the idea of thinking clearly in light of that which is to come. Simon Peter is saying that the glory yet to come, that which is to be revealed at the end of human history, is already resting on those who properly endure unjust suffering for Jesus. Now, that may very well be the most powerful, life-changing, encouraging thought you'll get from me all day. Again, the glory yet to come, that which is to be revealed at the end of human history, is already resting on those who properly endure unjust suffering for Jesus. So when you're insulted, when you are put down for the cause of Christ, just say thank you and recognize that day is coming. So don't be surprised, but rejoice. Blessings come with insults. Number three, suffer and don't be ashamed. Suffer and don't be ashamed, verse 15 and following in our text. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Suffer and don't be ashamed. Clearly, Peter is saying, don't be a murderer, don't be a thief, an evildoer, or meddler. Don't be that and suffer. That gets you absolutely zero credibility in the throne room of heaven. But then he says, if anyone suffers as a Christian. It's interesting because I'm sure many of you know that the people of that day in the early church, they did not typically refer to themselves as Christians. That was, in fact, a term given to them, for the most part, given as a negative connotation to them. And this was a label that others gave to them, and now Simon Peter sees it as a useful designation to be embraced. If you suffer for the name of Jesus, own it. Revel in it. Rejoice in it. Don't ever be ashamed because people put you down because of whom you belong to. Sam Storms notes, and this is so good, the most effective way to demonstrate that God is the preeminent treasure of one's heart is to relentlessly rejoice in Him when all other sources of satisfaction are stripped away. When it's all gone, you've still got Jesus. In our suffering, we're given the opportunity to glorify God. Nothing is more important than that. Not the approval of man, not the approval of family, not the approval of culture, not even the provision of $1 million. Nothing is more important than living your life to glorify God. So don't be surprised, but rejoice. Blessings come with insults. Suffer and don't be ashamed. Fourthly, it's judgment time for us. It's judgment time for us. Verse 17, Peter says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" It's a great question, don't you think? It's judgment time for us. I mean, there's a thought everybody can get excited about, right? I mean, that's a great concept for us. True, the word, by the way, that begins verse 17, for, has in mind, it is, in other words, connected to all the suffering that's been described in verses 12 through 16, the fiery trial, the suffering, the insults for being a follower of Christ. But the word judgment here, and please don't miss this, is not punitive. Rather, it carries with it the idea of disciplinary instruction. It's the idea that this judgment, this disciplinary instruction, refines Christians, purifies Christians, enhances the moral character of those comprising the household of God. Peter here argues from the lesser to the greater. Notice what he says. Look at verse 17 yet again. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If even those who finally will be saved are purified by suffering and judged by suffering, sanctified by suffering, then the outcome for those who disobey the gospel will be an even far greater suffering and judgment. It's a terrible thought. Then he notes, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Scarcely can be understood to mean with difficulty. If the righteous are saved with difficulty, scarcely with difficulty, meaning it's a truly narrow way. If, in fact, God so despises sin that even his children are made to endure discipline to sanctify them and to purify them, then what about the fate of those who disobey? The inference is, of course, it's impossible for people to be saved if they reject the gospel of God and without adhering to the narrow way. So don't be surprised, but rejoice. Blessings come with insults. Suffer, and don't be ashamed. It's time, it's judgment time for us. And fifthly and finally, trust God in the midst of all. Trust God in the midst of all, verse 19, and then we're finished. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Not while sulking for the suffering, not in anger for the suffering, not in rebellion over the suffering, but while doing good. Trust God in the midst of all. This is a hard word to receive. Are you ready? All the suffering you've endured, all of it, all the heartache, all the hardships, all the pain, without exception, has passed through the hands of God. All of it. Nothing happens that God doesn't cause or at least permit for our ultimate good and His glory. Now, hear me clearly. I'm not saying that God has caused all of the terrible things that occur. He may. He may cause some circumstances that end up being hard to muddle through. At the very least, He permits it. If He did not, it wouldn't happen. And He either causes it or permits it. Are you ready? For our good. God, you've heard this before, God never wastes a hurt in ways that are, quite frankly, far beyond my comprehension. He uses it for our good and for His glory. Listen, I know this is a challenge. That's a hard thing to hear. Think about what you're facing right now. Think about what is making you potentially afraid. Think about the unknown that is just beyond the horizon. Think about your life and your relationships and your health and your family and your future. Think about your eternity. Now, let me ask you, even as you think about all those things, let me ask you, are you trusting God? Are you trusting God? When you suffer, God hasn't abandoned you. God is preparing you. Trust Him when the doubts confront you. Trust Him when your strength is small. Trust Him when to simply trust Him seems the hardest thing of all. Trust Him. He is always faithful. Trust Him, for His will is best. Trust Him, for the heart of Jesus is the only place of lasting rest. It's hard sometimes, but I'm learning. I hope you are too. Would you pray with me?